The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Amen, amen. We have, again, been in the spirituals, what we have learned that they're called. They're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then it gives a short 13-verse pause in the chapter of love, which, by the way, we'll get into this morning directly. Well, if you've been with us, you know we have been trucking along at a breakneck speed in 1 Corinthians. And so if you'll, though this morning, first turn your Bibles to Exodus 34:4, and just put a sticker or a something, a pen or something there, and then turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. If you're there, give me a hearty amen. 13. Okay, let's stand. Now that you got that down, can we stand for God's word to be read? And we begin with, though I speak, actually, let's do 31 of 12. It says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And what is that excellent way? Anyone? Love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could move mountains even, but have not love, I'm nothing. I'm zilch, zero. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body, this is what blows my mind, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Does not provoke. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, we know who that is, right? Jesus our Lord. That is perfect has come. Then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and stood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is what? Love. Father, we thank you for this message. Ask God to bless us with it, Lord. Bless us with it. Lord, I pray that only you would speak from this pulpit, no man. And God, that we would all, every one of us, when we leave this place, would be changed by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to say something very quickly to add to that advertising about the beta Satan. Notice here it says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away child strength, man or woman, and now we see in a mirror dimly. Do you know the biggest thing, I've been talking to a lot of people since this Beta Satan book that we're going to study. You know, I've spoken to a lot of people. There's not one person, I would think, in this body today, right now, that is not being hurt by another Christian. Did I say that? And I think I'm pretty accurate. I know. And why? Well, we're children. That's why. We act like children. But the only thing is, we don't forgive like children. You know, I see children playing and they get in a fight and they're always fighting about something. You know, he took my truck or whatever. But then, if you look in on them a little bit later, they're kissing and hugging in there. But we fight like children, but we don't forgive like children. That's the problem. I'm out of here. There's too many. Look, if you had to go to another church, it was like in Arkansas, you'd probably try to get it right here, wouldn't you? Because there is no other church except in Arkansas. Either you move to Arkansas because you have a little bump in the road, or you work it out. And the folks here in Corinthians, they were working it out. In Corinth, rather. They were working it out. We need to work it out. This Beta Satan is so stupid, man. The book is excellent. I'm talking about the way that we fall into this. He hurt me, so I'm leaving. And that's why Jesus gave the 18. Matthew 18. It says, hey, when I was in the corporate world and people, I'd hear a schism and people would kind of, yeah, and then, you know what I do? I pull them all in a room, one room, and say, we're going to hash it out. We're locking the door. We're not even having lunch. And right around lunchtime, they started working it out. How about that? Their stomachs were mightier than their anger with one another. We worked it out. Why can't we do it in the church? It's like, if you don't want to work out in the church, we just go, we'll go to another church. Where if you're in a company and you have to work out because you'll lose your job, you're going to work it out, right? Amen? Right? You're going to lose your job, man. I'll work it out. Well, why isn't that the way in Christendom? Instead of, oh, hear me, I'm out of here. Man, that's just awful. And so, this is really important that we attend these Bible studies. They're really, really good. And wow. You know, we really need to treat one another like real brothers and sisters. And just not. And the Lord's even supposed to be mightier than the flesh. Amen. So I just wanted to reiterate that. I was thinking about that all week. And I just thought it was a good little memo for you guys. Well, this is our introduction to 1 Corinthians 13, an intro. Next week, we'll start with verse 1 and go right through the chapter. Probably take us a couple weeks to get through. But I'm not going to rush through this love chapter. It's very important for all of us. A deeper look at God's agape love. It's a message this morning. A deeper look. Now, what does that mean, a deeper look? Well, just this, the description of God's love or agape love, that's what that means, agape in the Greek is God's love, seen in 1 Corinthians 13 is amazing, glorious indeed. If we read it, it's like, whoa, awesome stuff. But to the believer, this passage can be very frustrating as well, can it? As I just spoke about us, you know, not loving one another like we should, it can be intimidating, frustrating. For you see, in 1 Corinthians 13, we read that love is long-suffering, long-suffering, and kind, that it neither envies or seeks its own. It's not narcissistic like the world is. You're not on the front cover as charismatic for today. That's not your thing. It believes in all things, bears all things, doesn't seek its own, hopes all things, endures all things, and that it never fails, never, ever fails. In fact, it's the single greatest attribute in the world. Love. The single greatest attribute for us in the world. And did you know It's the very nature of God. His character. Love. We'll get to that a little later. I have a word of knowledge here. Now I know that we all are thinking this. Talking about gifts, right? Word of knowledge right here. What a beautiful description of love. We say with one thought or one breath, but it's too bad that I'm not doing it. It's too bad I'm so far from it. With the next breath. With the next thought. Right now you're thinking about how you lost it this week with a loved one. But we do, don't we? It's sometimes it's so frustrating. It frustrates us, rather. Well, today, however, I want you to look at the chapter before us from a slightly different perspective. When we read this, we go, oh, yeah, I need to be like that. And this person over here, or my wife, or my son, or my daughter, or my husband, we all need to be like this, talking about us, Christians, ones that declare Christ their Lord and Savior. That's what we should look like. And that is true. But today, before we get into the crux of the message next week, the crux of this chapter next week, I want to give us a slightly different perspective, thinking outside the box, before we begin to really delve into this chapter next week. Why? Well, because this chapter, first and foremost, is not about us. It's not the way we treat one another, although it is. First and foremost, it's about God's love towards us. You know that? If I put this chapter before someone, maybe a heathen, maybe someone that just got saved, maybe someone that's backslidden, and you say, look, read this, and this is exactly the way God is and how he loves you. And they read that, they go, I don't know. I'm not so sure about that. Did you know, I believe with all my heart, there's thousands, maybe millions of Christians around this world that really doesn't know the extent of God's love for them. I mean that with all my heart. I know a man, I pray for him every day. And one of these days, he's going to come to church and get saved. I really, really believe that with all my heart. But this man thinks God's mad at him because of all the stuff he's had to endure throughout his life. And he just thinks God's mad at him. And how many times have we talked to people and heard this from other people? God's mad at me. No, me and God, we just don't get along. No, I don't know about me and God. He just seems like he just wants to do me in. They don't know the extent of his love. This chapter, folks, was written by God about himself. And we'll see that in a minute. And so, the Apostle John tells us that God is love. Literally, that in the original, God is agape. That would be 1 John 4:16. And he says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. Amen? And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So God is love. That love there is agape. God is agape. He is love. John 4:16. So Paul tells us that this foundation, this fountainhead of agape, or the very essence of love, folks, is that God himself demonstrated his love. How come he's love? What's the fountainhead of his love? Well, the fountainhead of his love is that he demonstrated his love for us in Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, he died in the place of us. That's real love. That's real love. That's like you, I don't know, fill in the blank. You guys know. You're the scapegoat. You're innocent. You're white. You're pure. And yet you stand up and you take someone else's sin. That's what he did. That's what love's all about. And there it is. Yet when we were sinners, he took the blunt for us. Folks, if we don't get this down, if we don't understand this, we will then have a great trouble and problems. with letting it overflow from your life to everyone else around you. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to ooze with love. You know that little character on Peanuts? He's always stinking. There's always aroma coming off his blanket. Not blanket. Linus? Is that his name? No, Pigpen! Yeah, that's it. Well, of course, Pigpen. He's got that aroma going, you know? And no one's like, ugh. I know some relatives like that. I got some. They're in Tennessee. Thank God they're not here. But anyway, it's like, talking about love. So anyway, I was just talking to him last night. I was going to mention. But that's the way we're supposed to be with love. We're going to walk around just oozing off of us to everyone else. But if we don't know that we're so loved by God and really believe in our hearts, then that's going to not enable us to ooze with love. You've got to be loved to show love, amen? And so we have to get this down. We have to feel loved by God. Man, I tell you, I have some kids. I think if they just really knew how much God loved them, they'd turn the corner. Not that they're not saved, but they just, you know, just turn the corner to get on fire for God. If they just knew how much God loved them. Wow. So seeing in this light that we're speaking about, 1 Corinthians 13 becomes not only an exhortation to love others like many, many churches teach, and it's a common thought, and it's okay. But I believe with all my heart, it's more importantly a description of God's love for us. More importantly, first and foremost. Doesn't that make sense? Got to be loved to show love. Important. A description of God's love for us. So in our time together this morning, let's look at five descriptions of love that our Lord has for each and every one of us. Just five right now. There'll be more later, next week. Gang, we really need to get this. So let's begin and take a look at it, starting in verse 4. First, love suffers long. It suffers long. And so, God suffers long. Again, in the original, it literally means he suffers long toward me. That's what it means in the original language there. Also in the Hebrew, when he talks about long suffering, that whole thing is he suffers long for Israel. And here it means he suffers long for me. It makes it personal. Is he long suffering for you? The fact that you're still sitting here, you're not a crispy critter, tells me that he suffers long for you and for me. He suffers long. It plays out like this. Think of Jesus on the cross as men cursed him and spit on him. What did he do? He suffered long, didn't he? He suffered long. And it was long on that cross. In fact, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't have a clue. There in Luke 23:34. Our tendency is to think, I've blown it so badly that surely God has given up on me. But the cross shows me otherwise. He never gives up, folks. Never. My friends, God never gives up. Never. Never gives up. His love never fails. I'm talking in premarriage counseling. Two people. One was saved, one wasn't. And I would meet with them in Sanford, and we would speak to them and talk to them, and the girl wasn't saved. And I'd give her a bunch of books, and we talked back and forth. And so finally, after a long period of time, I finally met with her for the very last time. Myself. My wife and I were there, groom was there before, you know, we'd met several times, but this particular time, the last time I was going to meet with this lady was this time. And it was just me and her. And we were eating at a Mexican restaurant, and I've just kind of almost had it. I mean, I love her, but you know, I mean, come on. What's the deal here? Let's get saved. So we get married here, you know? And so I get there, I sit down, and I said, well, what's going on? What are we going to do? And she started crying. I thought, well, that's it. I got to marry her. So I'm sorry, I just can't marry you. Can't marry you. She kept shaking her head. She kept shaking her head, crying, wasn't speaking. You know, I thought one of the waiters were going to take me out. It was like, what are you doing to this girl? Finally, she spoke and said something to this effect. I didn't know that there was anyone on this earth that could love me like him. At first, I thought he was talking about husband, or to be husband. And then she just told me. Just told me. She said, fell in love with Jesus. Fell in love. And I said, what did, you know, later on I was like, what did I say? What did, no. I gave her one book from Chuck Smith. It's the last book he ever wrote before he went to see Jesus. It's called Simply Love. And she read it. All these other books, you know, these historical books on how Jesus is real and how this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Didn't read any of them. She read that one book. And she said she got right like 3/4 through the book. And by the way, she couldn't put the book down. She read it all the time. She'd get out of bed in the middle of the night reading. She read it in the morning. She read it all the time. And then she'd get up and read the pages over again. I don't know if you ever had a book like that. I have. And you just go, wow, I got to read that again. She said when she came across the quote that Chuck said, Jesus is love, perfect love, and he will never fail you. She broke. And she said she just broke and asked him, I want you. I want you. The Holy Spirit was all over that. I just want you in my life. You never fail me. You're pure love. Man, she was telling me and crying. I got to crying. It was crazy. Waterworks in that Mexican restaurant is nuts. Imagine what the waiters were thinking, but it was lovely. It was beautiful. So what brought her to the realization of God, to the Lord? Love. It was love. And so when I speak about love never fails, I always remember that story. Now, I don't know, I might have not told it perfectly, but in just basically that's what happened. Here, I thought, she was crying because I couldn't marry her, but she was crying because she had received the Lord. And she went on to say, I never knew it'd feel like this. I never knew how much he loved me. He's for real. I called her the other day. I told her she better call me back. I was going to go up and revoke her license. Great story. Tremendous story. Well, secondly, God's love towards us is always kind. You know, I like kind people, don't you? Polite people, kind people. I really do. If you think God is vengeful, angry, and mean-spirited, gang, you have the wrong image of God. You've got another God somewhere, a little G God. Because so kind, so gentle, so big-hearted to see that he does more for us than we could ever imagine, think. Oh, yeah, that's Ephesians 3. Let's bring that up on the board. Let's read it together. He does everything, everything for us that we could ever imagine or think. 14 says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul, which reason do you do that? Why? From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Did you know that? That's another story for another time. That he would grant you according to his riches, or rather, the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Awesome. Go ahead. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. It's all about love. Did you read that? It's all about love. There's nothing but love. He gives us everything we ever want. He fills us full of his love. But wait, Pastor, I'm not getting what I want. I haven't received anything. I've asked him for a bunch of stuff, including that Mercedes out there. Now let's think about this. Let's think this through. The psalmist in Psalms 84:1, it won't come up here, it just says note taking. If you're a note taker, Psalms 84:11 tells us that the Lord will withhold no good thing from those who love him. Okay, number one, you gotta love him. If you're not receiving stuff from him, maybe you don't love him. I don't know. But the first thing here is that we need to love him. Therefore, if I'm not getting from which I've asked, it's because what I'm asking for would not be good for me. Or, of course, we're not loving him. But we all love him here. Christians are supposed to love the Lord. I think most of us do love our Lord when we ask him into our hearts. And so what the deal is, we're asking, he knows better. Father knows best, amen? Have you ever asked for something, and then later on, you go, oh, man, I'm glad he didn't answer that prayer. I'd be in big trouble. So the timing isn't right if the request is wrong. One of the two, he knows better. He'll withhold it because he's mean? No, but because he is in love with you. In love with you. I was in a cafe and in walked this gorgeous woman. And it was one of those times that the whole world stopped. It was like, ooh, the wind blowing in her hair. Here she comes. Okay. It was Carla. Perfect match, man. Perfect. You know what happens, doesn't it? You want something, and then years later it could be decades later. And you go, oh God, thank you. The unanswered prayer. Thank you so much. It's happened to me all the time. Probably because I'm a little bit of a knucklehead. I want what I want. Oh, yes, God, this is of you. It's not of you. Not of him. Number three, if you're taking notes, love does not envy. Love does not envy. Gang, please know this. Bound together in a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one, completely self-sufficient and totally happy. Matter of fact, they're constantly doing a happy dance. In their hearts, or whatever, in their spirits. They're all three. See, they don't need us. They have no envy. They're self-sufficient. God says, I want to walk with you. I'll never give up on you. I make myself available to you. And also, here, always, he says, but here, in this text, I was looking at it in the Koine Greek, and it says this, check this out. He's our advantage. We are the advantage ones. So he gives us advantage, and he's available to us. I like that. I have an advantage on life. It's God. You tell that to somebody, and they'll go, huh, you're crazy. No, I'm not crazy. Let me tell you something. I would be a crispy critter dead in the ditch. I don't know. Something stupid if it wasn't for the advantage I have by God being in me and loving me first. That's an advantage we have, by the way. And so we are the advantage ones. But I'm not dependent on you, God says. And so God's love is mature, not envious. He's not dependent on us for anything. Anything. You know that? We have nothing to offer God. Nothing. But he loves us anyway. Oh, that's awesome. That's so cool. And then, because we have nothing to offer God, he gives us stuff to offer him. All kinds of gifts. He builds us up. But remember this, it's always God. Miss Cheryl said, so praiseworthily, it's all him, right? It's all him. It's all to praise the glory to him. He gets it all. And so, he's not envious. Number four, if you're taking notes, love does not parade itself. God doesn't have to hype himself up. He says what he says he does, and who he claims to be, he really is. He's not running for president. He doesn't need the media. He doesn't have to convince anyone to give him accolades. Do you know that? He doesn't have to convince anyone to love him or to like him. He's God. He does what he wants to do. He's God and he gets all the glory. Period. Period. That's who he is. But he still chooses to love us. Especially the humble. In other words, God doesn't say, like we would, I'm God and you're dust. And so just get away from me before I make you a crispy critter. No. No, he came to dwell among us, walk with us, and to die for us on this dust bowl. And he's the same even today as he was then. He continues to love us. He's not puffed up. He doesn't need to be puffed up. Number 5 says, our God is not puffed up. He doesn't say, I'm God, and you're dust. I forgot to maybe say number 5. Number 5 is that he's not puffed up. He doesn't have to puff himself up. He doesn't. And usually when we puff ourselves up, what do? We put someone else down, don't we? Yeah. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, you're dust and I'm God. But he chose to walk with us on this earth, to love us, to die for us. He's always, as I said before, available to us, always ready to hear our prayers, always ready to share with us truth from his word, always there for us to comfort us in our times of trial. You know that. Cheryl knows that better probably any of us. But at the same time, he continues to give us hope, encourages us. And so, gang, when I read 1 Corinthians 13 in this light, what does it do? When I read it in this kind of light, what does it do? Well, I'll tell you. Well, the Apostle John can tell you and can tell us exactly what it does when he literally says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he loved us, what? First. So, you see, we had this love because he loved us first. And don't you know we have to understand? We have to understand his description and understand the real love he has for us? Because let me tell you something, Jack. The world, oh, I'm sorry. Is there someone here called Jack? I got to watch that. I just feel excited when I'm teaching, especially about God's love. We got to watch that because you know what? The world doesn't recognize that. Not for one second does the world recognize God's love. It doesn't. It might recognize other gods, but not our God, the one and only God. Well, gang, this is important. It's a long life lesson. The person who understands that 1 Corinthians 13 is fundamentally talking and explaining the very nature and character of God's love toward them personally will be one who inevitably overflows with love to people around them. Doesn't that make sense? And I said that at the beginning of the message. It just does. When you see someone just overflowing with love, man, I mean, it's just coming out of them, you know they understand God's love for them. But if you see someone that's walking around and really not showing much love and just kind of, you know, walking around like they've been eating green persimmons or whatever, and they're just walking, you know, it's just not, they really don't know how much God loves them. They really don't. Just the fact that God loves us, we ought to be just out of our minds with joy if we really knew and understood this and practiced it. And by the way, this is the same Trinity of the Old Testament that we're speaking of here. Let me read you the description of the Father from the Old Testament. Now look, here's the backdrop on this story. Now we can turn to Exodus. The backdrop on this story is that God decided that he was going to explain to Moses coming down off the mountain there with the law. Because remember, the law was pretty strict. And God had just given Moses the law, the tablets. I mean, there was some heavy stuff on those tablets. The tablets was heavy, yes, but there was some heavy laws on the tablets. I doubt if any of us could handle those laws. Amen? If we really knew what they were. But there was lots of laws and, you know, restrictions and all that. And so then our Lord decided to give Moses a first hand of his character. And I can see that. We got all these laws over here. And man, I'm telling you, they're pretty serious stuff. Okay? I mean, you really got to walk the line. But then he said, okay, I gave you these laws, but let me show you my real character. And by the way, the laws are to point to Jesus Christ. The laws are because you knuckleheads, you know, you gotta keep in line a little, because if I didn't have these laws, you'd be like the heathen. And we would, wouldn't we? Of course we would. Without the laws, there'd be more accidents out here because we'd be doing 80, 90 miles down an hour down the Highway 1. And so then he says this. He says, but I want to show you my real character. And he says this. He says, so he cut two tablets of stone, verse 4, chapter 34 of Exodus. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and this is it. And he proclaimed the name of the Lord. You know what that means? He told the people his character. This is who I am. He proclaimed the name of the Lord. Well, he is the Lord. Well, what do you mean? He proclaimed his name. This is what my name means, is what he's saying there in the Hebrew. Proclaim the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God is, and we'll get there in a second. Because God's name was to be spoken only one day each year by the high priest. Pretty serious stuff. Amen? Yeah. His name was written without vowels in the Old Testament as YHWH. I don't know how to pronounce that. Do you? There's no vowels. Yeah, something. Some say this name was pronounced Jehovah. Some say it was pronounced Yahweh. Others have made suggestions that you couldn't pronounce it. Well, we can't be sure of the pronunciation of his holy name. We do know its meaning because he tells us his meaning. What is that meaning? And it's an awesome meaning. First he says, my name means merciful and gracious. You see this here? This is who I am. I'm merciful and gracious. For their own safety, in verse 1, God told Moses to keep the people and even the livestock away from the mountain where his power and presence would be. Therefore, in defining its nature and his name, God could have said, I'm powerful, I'm holy, awesome and mighty, and I'll burn you up if you get close to me. No, he didn't say that, did he? Instead, he said, I'm gracious, I show mercy. Gang, do you know what mercy is? Many of you know this. Mercy is not getting that whooping that you deserve. My dad didn't have much mercy. That black beauty would come off his hip. Boy, I'm telling you, we'd all run. But that's mercy. Mercy, mercy. Now, what we deserve is torment. So mercy is not getting what we deserve, but grace is getting what one doesn't deserve. You've heard that before, right? You have grace, you don't deserve grace, but God gives it to you anyway. We deserve torment. But because God is merciful, we get blessings instead of torment. We deserve hell, but because he is gracious, we're destined for heaven. And so, he is merciful and he is gracious, even in the Old Testament. Because you know, we've heard, right?
Oh, the God of the Old Testament, he better not mess with him. He's short-tempered.
He'll take you right out. The second one is long-suffering. Although we give our Lord plenty of reasons to be exasperated with us, he doesn't get uptight. You know, our Lord don't get uptight. Did you know every one of our family members at home, you know this, we get uptight from time to time. My wife goes, second cup of coffee. Yeah. You know, when you're, of course, guys, I know you never raise your voice, but you know, when your wives start to raise their voice, it's like, oh, he's getting uptight. God's never like that, is he? When the kids start shouting and running around, no. No. He doesn't drink coffee. He's not wired. He doesn't have an axe to grind. He's not wounded. He's not trying to prove his point. He's beyond patient. Beyond patient. Do you know what beyond patient is? Long suffering. That's what he is. Long suffering. Abundance. Abundance. And the Lord praised before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long suffering and abounding in goodness. Another word is love and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, and transgressions and sin. By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses then made haste, I bet he did, to bow his head toward the earth and worship God. Well, the picture in the Hebrew text is one of overflowing. This abundant and overflowing and of goodness and love and truth. Overflowing. I used to live in Florida, and every lawn in Florida has a sprinkler system. It's a big business down there. Up here, I don't know so much. I see it sometimes. I mean, some of you guys probably got sprinkler systems, but I don't. But in Florida, they do. And many times, I will pass somebody with a broken sprinkler system. You know, that thing is overflowing. It never stops. And if those people go away for like a vacation or something, man, their yard is flooded because they're on timers. It's just constantly going. Constantly going. This is the kind of a thing that we see here. A broken automatic sprinkler is from your yard. No matter what goes on, it keeps dispersing water. It's an overflowing thing. It's like a waterfall. That's the way God is with goodness, love, and truth. Forgiveness and mercy. It's overflowing. It never stops. It's always there. That's what our word tells us. And then it says something about being guilty. You see that? Something about being guilty in your word? Well, check this out. Again, the words, the guilty, are italicized. Do you see that, guys? See that? We're in class now. School. Italicized. What does that mean? Come on, I've told you before. Thank you. It's not really there. It's supposed to give us clarity when most of the time, what does it do? Mess things up. Muddies the water. Did they think they knew better than God? I don't know, but they did, okay? And so it means that it was added by the translators. So in the original text, check this out, God is saying he would not clear or erase that which he had spoken. Oh, that makes better sense to me. Right? I'm not clear what I just spoke. What I spoke, I spoke. Cannot go against his own spoken word. I like that. He puts a stamp of approval on the whole thing. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon them. Let me check this out. This verse seems to be jarringly. What does that mean? Getting hit by a truck? Out of place, if taken to mean that if I sin, if we sin, it will affect my son, my grandson, granddaughters, great-grandsons, great-great-grandsons. However, linguistically speaking, contextually speaking, and theologically, I do not believe with all my heart that's what it really being said here. You know why that is? Because Ezekiel sheds further light on this subject. And for you note takers, you can write this down, Ezekiel 18, 2 through 4. He's having a conversation with God. And so he says, Ezek, I guess his nickname is. And God says, what do you mean that you're, why are you using this proverb concerning the land of Israel? Why are you doing that? Check it out. That's what he tells him. The fathers, what do you mean by saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, says the Lord, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb. You get it, Ezek? Okay, I get it, Lord. Why is that? Behold, all souls are mine, he says, every one. As the soul of the father, so also the soul of the son is mine. But the soul that sins, it shall die. In other words, all souls are his. Amen? Every single one. God declares, I make every person individually. And it is the soul that continues to sin, willfully sins, who will die. The question arises, if this passage doesn't mean God will punish further generations for the sins of the fathers, what does it mean then? Exactly. Well, taken in context, the passage speaks, of course, again of, here we go, God's grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. You see, I sin, the Lord is going to visit me. He's going to deal with me, convict me, and chasten me if he has to. And he has before. But you see, I have a son named Jake. And my son Jake sins, the father will do the same with him. And if Jake's son sins, God will deal with him as well. In other words, God is saying, I'm going to knock on the door of each generation, each one. I'm going to deal with each person. I'm going to visit, correct, and chasten all for the purpose of restoration, not for death. I will not give up on you. I will not relent until I have you all. Amen? Yeah, that's good stuff, man. Good stuff. So where do we go from here? Just this. You know, we only looked at one verse in Paul's perfectly placed blossom of life. Verse 4. Wow. So gang, as we make our way through the rest of this chapter, I believe with all my heart you will see God's love for you in every single verse. I'm really jazzed about this chapter. I really, really am. And so do yourself a favor. Marvel at it. Bask in it. Let it overflow from your life to everyone around you. Just lavish up in it. Let his love just like a jacuzzi. Just all over you. And just enjoy it. Because that's what God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to put burlap on. Get some ashes and put on. No. God tells us he wants us to wear cotton when we serve him. You know, cotton, what would you rather wear, burlap or cotton? I'd rather wear cotton. Cotton's cool. Feels good on you. So he's saying to us today, let's dig into this love chapter. Let's remember again how much God loves us. Amen? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.